So glad that you're all here worshiping this morning. Hope you're all having a great weekend. If you are new to our church, welcome, a special welcome to you. My name is Luke, one of the pastors here on staff. We're just grateful that you've all taken the time to be here this morning as we continue our sermon series called Cultivate. The year was 1916. Algot Bloom, a Swedish immigrant, carpenter turned farmer, made a discovery that would change their lives and the lives of everyone living around them forever. Algot and his wife Johanna had purchased a small plot of farmland in Del Axe Township in western North Dakota for $200 back in 1907. The years came and went on the Bloom farm as they had on so many North Dakota farms. There were fields to plow and plant, hay to cut and put up, wheat to harvest, cows to milk, and livestock to feed. The seasons marked time, and the year's success was measured by the bushel per acre and the price per bushel. Algot, like many North Dakota farmers during the Great War, was successful largely due to the high price of wheat. He also learned, along with many of his peers, that 160 acres was not enough land to make a living on, so he acquired an additional 160 acres, which gave him ownership of the north half of their section. Algot soon found it necessary to drill a water well for his livestock. Algot hired experienced water well driller M.H. Anderson from Alberta, Canada. Anderson, having drilled several of Algot's neighbors' wells, began drilling, and on October 22nd, 1916, having reached the depth of 235 feet, Anderson encountered, as he recounted in his handwritten report, very hard rock, requiring one day to drill through it. On reaching the bottom of this rock, the drill dropped 1 foot through a layer of fine gray sand and water, and a strong odor came up from the well. Anderson dropped a bucket to the bottom of the hole, and upon reeling it up, discovered a brown, sludgy substance sitting on top of the water. Oil. The Del Axe Observer would later report about 2 gallons of oil was taken up from the well that day. It would take another 30 years of people trying and failing to figure out whether Algot's experience was simply a blip on the radar or whether there really was something special happening beneath that North Dakota soil. Until on April 4th, 1951, the hard work of buying and developing a discovery oil drill by banker and land developer Albert Frew paid off. The snow cleared, drilling resumed, and for the first time, a North Dakota oil drill began producing 10 barrels per hour, in fact. The headline in the Williston Graphic the next morning read, "Oil flowing from Tioga well today." At the telephone switchboard in Williston, pandemonium reigned. An operator recalled, "The board lit up like a pinball machine." Northwestern Bell employees handled the flood of incoming and outgoing calls inquiring about and giving information on the discovery well. Chief operator Edith Sluline was on duty that day and explained, "I didn't think I was going to live through it." Calls between Tioga and Williston suddenly increased. Then, when the landmen and other people connected with the oil industry, many, many arrived in a whoosh. The rush was on. An all-out leasing frenzy ensued statewide. It would become one of the largest lease plays to have ever occurred in the United States. As large swaths of Manitoba, Montana, and South Dakota came under lease, the numbers paled in comparison to the 52% of North Dakota's landmass that would come under oil and gas leases by May 1951. In June, that number reached 66% and counting as companies from around the nation descended on the Williston Basin in the hopes of getting a little slice of the petroleum pie. That year, 1951, about 25,000 barrels of oil was siphoned out of the earth in North Dakota. Last year, in 2023, about 1.3 million barrels was drilled per day. What would you be willing to give up if you suddenly found that you had struck oil? Anything, right? Anything to get a piece of that pie? Well, in today's parable, Jesus is going to teach us that we have the opportunity to figuratively strike oil. In fact, Jesus is going to teach us that he is offering us something far more valuable than any gold, than any silver, than any oil you might find. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read from Matthew chapter 13. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy and the acceptance that you have for every person sitting here. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit's presence that is ready to inform us, ready to heal us, ready to guide us, ready to help us. God, and we're so grateful that we don't have to go on this journey alone, but we are here unified with our friends, with our brothers and our sisters in Christ Jesus. And so, God, would you help us, each of us, to lay aside the distractions of today, to be fully present in this moment, to have open ears, open hearts, open minds, to receive your word given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. By the way, that story, that was one of the most fun stories I've ever gotten to tell in the midst of a sermon. Would not have been possible for me to tell that story if it had not been for a doctoral student from NDSU. Go Bison. Anyone? Yeah. The guy's name was Clarence Herz. He wrote a big doctoral thesis on it like 3 years ago, and that's how I was able to discover all those things. So whoever you are, wherever you are, thank you for that. This Cultivate series is our opportunity to learn and to explore this concept of the kingdom of God, a really tricky but important theme, concept, identity element of what Jesus teaches us throughout his teachings, what God wants us to understand as Jesus followers. And this parable, you're welcome, is the simplest one yet. One verse. You're all thinking like, boom, this is going to be so short. We're going to be out of here by 11. Think again. Just kidding. We'll see what happens. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So picture yourself in this ancient time where agriculture was at the heart of everything that made the system and the government run, all the things that happened there, the whole economic system. And people would, on occasion, needing a safe place to keep their treasures, would hide them in their fields. And others would, on occasion, go looking just to see if, by chance, they might be able to come upon someone else's treasure that had been hidden somewhere. Kind of a one-in-a-million type of journey, but I don't know if maybe you guys use those little beeper things. You guys have maybe tried this before, right? And this particular day, on this particular moment, a man came along in one of those fields, a treasure hidden in the ground. And he wanted to make sure that no one else noticed, so he hid it back underneath the dirt. And then, knowing that the only way for that treasure to become his was to buy the entire field, he went off, sold everything else that he owned, let it all go so that he could purchase that field, because he knew inside of that field was that treasure that was so much more valuable than the collective worth of everything else he had. And then it says, in his excitement, in this version, the better translation of that word, in his joy, he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. The main idea here is that the kingdom of God is more valuable than anything else in existence. The kingdom of God is more valuable than anything else in all of existence. The main action step that we're going to talk about today for you and I is the idea of sacrificial giving. And the main benefit that we can receive, if we follow the instructions of this parable, is to receive something called kingdom joy. Kingdom joy. All right? Here's a few key questions. Maybe we could put the verse back up for people to look at while we talk about these key questions. My first key question for you guys is this. I want you to think. We're going to crank up our brains a little bit here, okay? Does this parable, as you look at it, as you read it, in your understanding of it, does this parable teach us that we, A, must make sacrifices to God in order to be part of the kingdom? Does it, B, teach us that we should make sacrifices to God or for God if we are part of the kingdom? Or C, something else entirely? Let me reread the question for you. Does this parable, as you read it, teach us that we, A, must make sacrifices to God in order to be in the kingdom of God? B, that we ought to or we should make sacrifices for God if we are already part of the kingdom of God? Or something else entirely? Do you want to play tell your neighbor, or should we just keep moving? We'll just keep moving. Oh, some of you are doing it anyway. Wow. Rude. Just kidding. I think the answer to all three of those questions is yes, on some level. Okay, how many of you got it right? Oh, yeah, you knew that it was a trick question. If you consider an act of faith in Christ Jesus to be an act of sacrifice, then yes, we must then make that act of sacrifice in order to be a part of God's kingdom. Now, we have to be careful here because it feels like we're doing it ourselves, okay? It feels like we're able to enter into the kingdom on our own accord. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that if you are going to say, Jesus be on the throne, Jesus be in the controlling seat of my life, you are naturally sacrificing the idea of letting yourself or anyone else be in that controlling seat. Faith is an act of sacrifice. And yes, we ought to, we should be making sacrifices on God's behalf if we are part of the kingdom of God, because God has invited us to be a part of his kingdom work. And thirdly, yes, I think there is something else at play here, which is that even in situations that don't require us to make sacrifices, okay? I don't think we're learning here that we need to go sell everything we own. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Even in situations that don't necessarily require an act of sacrifice for us, we do have an obligation, we do have a responsibility to continually check the value systems of our hearts. To continually check ourselves to wonder, what is it that I really consider to be valuable, worthy? And how highly do we truly value the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives? So yes, yes, yes to those things. One more question to talk about is, what came first, the joy or the sacrifice? Okay, look at the parable. What came first, the joy or the sacrifice? Chicken or the egg? Oh, we got people shouting out now. What do you think? Tell your neighbor. This is great. Yeah, participation. Did this man experience joy and therefore buy the field? Or did he buy the field and therefore experience joy? You're catching on. Here again, I think that's yes to both. I think it's yes to both. Did this man, in his excitement, in his joy, see this opportunity in front of him, see that he now had access to something of great worth and feel joy about that? Yes, most certainly. Did he then, as he went and made the sacrifice of all of his other things, which at this point doesn't even look like a big deal because he knows what he's about to get, does he then get rid of those things and feel joy because now he gets to go and actually get the worthy thing for himself? I think the answer is yes. So what we're going to do now is we're going to dig into the kind of interplay between these two big themes. These themes of joy and sacrifice, sacrifice and joy. Okay? Now, I want to make a sort of obvious statement here, but I do want you to think about it a little bit. And the obvious statement is this, that kingdom joy, which I'll define for you in a minute, kingdom joy is only accessible in the kingdom. Okay? Like, wow, that is profound. Amazing. Water is wet. Kingdom joy is only accessible in the kingdom of God. Now, I've talked before about this concept that I learned about what post-Christianity really means, which we're not going to get super far into, but you might say that our culture, our world, especially here in America, in the West, is becoming post-Christian. And the best way I ever heard that described is that post-Christianity is the idea of wanting the kingdom without the king. In other words, wanting the benefits of a kingdom life without having King Jesus himself. And if you are a kingdom person and you understand what kingdom values are, you know that that's not possible, right? You know that you can't truly experience all that the kingdom has to offer, but delete Jesus out of it, right? But remove the element of faith and the things that God provides for us. That's not how it works, right? We can try, and our world tries really, really hard. But ultimately, the things that we are creating, the things that we are making as in this kind of fabricated world of post-Christianity, they're incomplete. The fabricated version of wealth and power and sex and euphoria and relationship, those types of things, that fabricated version of life outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, without Jesus on the throne, is simply not the fullest version of what God wants us to have. That is not, it might feel good, it might seem fun, it might make you laugh, smile, and have a great day, but it is not kingdom joy. Kingdom joy. And honestly, to try to define kingdom joy for you is really, really hard. And so I thought instead I would show you what I think kingdom joy looks like, or what it should look like in our lives if we weren't so reserved, if we had the faith of a little child. And so here's exposure into Broder Family Christmas 2023.
Levi and Liam. Okay, this is for the both of you to open together. Carefully. Maybe you want to pull this apart. What do you think? Can Liam see?
So Liam is
what do you think that is?
I have a...
How many are there?
Four. We each get two of them.
How many people are there?
Four. We each get one.
What does this say?
Monster Jam. We're getting invited to a Monster Jam show.
These are tickets to Monster Jam?
We're going to Monster Jam!
Yeah!
We're going to go see the trucks. We're going to go.
In February. You excited?
Monster Jam! Monster Jam! Monster Jam!
Liam, what do you think? So look at these are, okay, so did you process? There are four tickets and there's one, two, three, four of us and we are all going to Monster Jam in February.
True kingdom joy comes from truly understanding that you've received the greatest gift. You've received this amazing gift of the kingdom of God, and that you get to be a part of that kingdom. It is uninhibited gladness. It is unashamed celebration. It is euphoric fulfillment. And it is possible in Christ and through Christ only. Only. So what I want to talk about is how to find that kingdom joy. And I want to, before I do that, I want to just acknowledge that for many of you in the room today, this probably is kind of an annoying message, because you might be in the midst of something that doesn't feel joyful at all. Your world, your realm, your experience, your life right now might be entirely not joyful. And I understand that maybe hearing the pastor stand up there and tell you that just have Jesus and you'll have joy isn't really helpful to you right now. So it's a separate message. James would tell you, tell us that we need to learn that to consider it joy when we face trials of many kinds. But that's a really hard thing, and that's an entirely different message. And so just know that if you're struggling, if you're in pain, if you have grief or loss in your life right now, this is not a lack of seeing you in that. And we don't want you to feel disconnected from what's happening here, okay? I think the joy message is still for you, and there are people that would love to enter into your circumstance and pray for you, okay? All right, so how do we find this kingdom joy? Certainly the farmer who found the treasure in the story Jesus told experienced kingdom joy when he found it, right? Maybe you experienced something similar when you first found Jesus Christ. When he first came into your life, you might have experienced that initial joy. But my question is, for most of us who have had that moment, we are trying to live in the kingdom, we are trying to follow Jesus, my question then is, then what? How does one continue to experience kingdom joy day in and day out? Because many of you have probably experienced that it tends to sort of fade, right? The allure of being a Jesus follower tends to fade over time. And luckily, I think this parable explains it to us. How does one continue to experience kingdom joy in the midst of the ups and the downs of life's circumstances? Let me ask it this way to you. Who was the happiest person in that video? If your answer is Levi, the 5-year-old that was dancing, you're wrong. The happiest person in that video was me behind the camera and Hillary. Because when you give in a way that brings joy to someone's life, you find fulfillment. You realize you've done something for someone that brings them up. I don't even like monster trucks, you guys. But the joy comes with the giving. And the reason Jesus needs us to understand the true value, the value of the kingdom of God, value that surpasses the value of anything else in our entire human existence, is so that we will be willing to experience the kingdom joy of giving of ourselves and making sacrifices of what we hold dear on behalf of God and his creation. And if you value other things in your life, other relationships, higher than you value God and his ways, you will never be able to fully experience the joy that he has set before you. That is the journey that we are all on. Dallas Willard writes it this way: we cannot but serve our treasures. We labor all day for them and think about them all night. They fill our dreams. But it is not uncommon for people to think that they can treasure this world and the invisible kingdom as well, that they can serve both. Perhaps we can make this work for a while, But there will come a time when one must subordinate to the other. We simply cannot have two ultimate goals or points of reference for our actions. That is how life is, and no one escapes it. And you may think here today, you can say, well, God is my ultimate goal. God's kingdom is my ultimate focus. Good. My question is, to you and to I, does your life truly reflect that? I know that mine often doesn't. It's one thing to see the treasure buried in the ground and say, wow, look how special, look how wonderful, look how valuable that treasure is. It's entirely another thing to be willing to sacrifice everything else on its behalf. So we're going to get really practical. We're going to walk through some specific ways that we might find ourselves here in 2024 needing to treasure the kingdom more than other things. And I feel like my role in preaching this morning is that as we go through these things, A, that you will feel affirmed on some level. That you will notice some of these things and you will say, yes, I am doing that. I have done that. I will do that. That's good. This is not a beating you down kind of situation. And that all of us would feel challenged on some level. Right? Because what good is it for us to gather together on a Sunday morning, pat ourselves on the back, and then just walk out unchallenged or unchanged, right? So, what could these sacrifices look like on behalf of God's kingdom? First is our time and our energy. Every time that we use the reason of busyness, exhaustion, or distraction to explain why we don't feel connected to God, we are making a value statement about our priorities. And trust me, I have tried to work my way around this. I have tried to talk myself out of thinking this is true. I really have. But it is, there's simply no way to justify it. Every time we use our reasons of busyness, exhaustion, and distraction to explain why we don't feel connected to God, we are making a value statement about our priorities. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Our time and our energy ought to be fixed on God day in and day out. Second, these first two are kind of the big two, I think, in our culture at least. Second is our money and our property. Every time that we take the approach that what we have is mine to manage, we are failing to realize the actual truth, which is that what we have is God's to give. God has given us all that we have in order to meet our needs and provide for us, and that is good. There is no shame in that. Say, thank you, God. And I believe that the teaching of Jesus necessitates that we cooperate with him in that good giving work by paying forward, a portion of that which has been given to us. That is a kingdom principle, a kingdom value, and why Jesus talks about money as often as he does. Why Luke 18:25 says, in fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When we think that what we have is mine to manage, and trust me, you guys, I'm talking to myself here. Trust me. When we think that what we have is mine to manage, we're failing to realize that everything we have is God's to give. And so if you were here last week, I talked about the library. I found myself at the library again on Wednesday morning. And I'm writing this, and I'm feeling a little bit hypocritical because this is a major struggle in my life. And I had, on the way out the door that morning, I grabbed a $20 bill because there's a really good coffee shop near the library that I go to. And I bought my coffee, and it was obscenely expensive, of course, and had $13 in my pocket as I was there studying, okay? And as I'm studying and prepping and writing and all these things, I got to thinking, like, middle of the morning, I started thinking about lunch. And I was thinking, like, oh, man, I have $13. That's enough to get lunch. Where would I get lunch? Well, but I have a 1 o'clock meeting, so I would have to actually leave here earlier in order to get lunch and then eat lunch and then on my way to... And it was starting to stress me out. And I realized that the source of my stress was the $13 in my pocket. That if I didn't have the $13 in my pocket, I wouldn't be thinking about that. I would be more focused. So I kind of wavered on this for like a half an hour, to be totally honest with you. But then finally what I did, I took the $13 out of my pocket. I found the closest person to me that didn't have headphones in. I brought it over and I handed it to her and said, hey, I don't need this today, but maybe there's something you can do with it. And I handed it to her and I walked away. And the shock on her face, the just utter surprise and the like, thank you, that I heard as I was walking away. Like, that all made me feel really good. But I have to tell you, it's not because I think she's going to go do something amazing with the $13. It made me feel really good because now I didn't have to worry about it anymore. I didn't have the burden, right? It was about me, not about her. So time and money. The third one that I want to cover of what we might be able to make sacrifices for on behalf of God's kingdom is approval. Approval. So God is our greatest treasure as followers of Jesus. Track with me here. God is our greatest treasure as followers of Jesus. But guess what? We are God's greatest treasure. We are God's greatest treasure. So every time we evaluate our goodness or our beauty or our acceptability or our likability or our respectability on the standards of other broken, sinful people, we are missing the opportunity to experience kingdom joy, which comes by kneeling at the throne and allowing the King of Kings to tell us that he does approve of us as we are, that he cherishes you, that he values you, that he doesn't need you to change or act or perform, that you are valuable and approved of by him. And so Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. The King of Kings loves you, approves of you, accepts you as you are. So the sacrifice you might need to make is stop judging yourself by the standards of others and seek approval from him. The fourth one that I want to get into is a little risky, so contextualize it to your life, is we may, on behalf of God's kingdom, need to sacrifice our silence. We may, in some occasions, need to sacrifice our silence because God uses his people to speak truth. This came up a little bit at our men's retreat. This past weekend, thanks to the guys that were there. It was a really, really good couple days. God uses his people to speak truth. God uses his people to provide comfort. God uses his people to identify blind spots in the lives of others, whether they're believers or non-believers. And oftentimes, not every time, don't let me justify something that's not right, but oftentimes, when we stay quiet for the sake of keeping peace, we may be putting our own needs of comfort and being liked ahead of the needs of the moment, the kingdom needs. And the sacrifice you may need to make is speaking up. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And those are just four that I wanted to dig into. There are many, many, many of these. So you have to do the work now. Your first sacrifice today may be a time of silence, a time of prayer, a time of processing, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you in understanding what is it that he wants you to give? What is it that he's asking you to let go of on behalf of the valuable kingdom of God that he has offered you? Is it your status, your power? Is it your sensuality, your coping mechanisms? Is it a hobby or an activity, something that takes up your time? Is it an expectation that you have of someone else? Is it a preference or an opinion that you just can't let go of? Is it your self-centeredness, your pride? And the point of this is that all of us in doing this work with God, through God, for God, is to remodel our hearts to look more like His. It's a term I learned recently. I had someone very close to me go through a heart valve repair surgery. And we learned in this follow-up journey of trying to do the correct exercises and go to the PT appointments. Those of you in the medical field, you could explain this better than I can. The pacing of how you do your activity, the medications that you take, all of that is for something called ventricular remodeling, which is that when you go through a major injury or repair like that, your heart actually changes. It actually remodels the size, the shape, the structure. And this is a kingdom truth that we ought not to avoid any longer. That by cultivating a life of sacrificial giving, we are living the way God's kingdom people were intended to live. Not as much for the world's benefit as for our own. And the end result in all of this, the great goal that we're all trying to achieve and find, is receiving that which has more value than anything else. And in the act and in the gift, you might just find yourself experiencing kingdom joy. Kingdom joy. In a way that you never have before. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to do so slowly. I'm going to do so quietly. Because I know we've got stuff. But we're not going to rush out of this, right? We're going to practice what we've preached here. And we're going to pray, and we're just going to see what God has to say to us each individually right now. So, Father, we open our hands. We open our hearts. We want to be kingdom people. We want to experience kingdom joy. And we confess to you today that there is so much in the way of that goal. So much that we are carrying with us. So much that is holding us back. So much that the world has told us is important. From the time we were little, they raised us to believe these things were important. But God, you're telling us something different. A kingdom truth that turns our value system upside down. Lord, would you speak to your people now? Stand. My prayer today is that each of you, each of us, would feel richly blessed today. Richly blessed by God the Father. And that we would evaluate that blessing not by any other standard than the love of Jesus Christ. Than his sacrifice for us, paying his price, paying his blood on the cross. so that we might have the opportunity to receive the most valuable of all blessings, the most treasured of all gifts, which is a relationship daily, intimately with Him. So go forward. Continue to do this hard work. Continue to seek God for wisdom and counsel and to have Him guide your steps in this. But do so richly through His blessings. And may all of us experience His kingdom joy in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.